Matthew 28, which is on page 1007, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thanks, Tom, very much indeed. Hello again. Thanks so much for having me back.
I was genuinely reflecting as Tim asked me to come and speak. I was reflecting on my time at Christchurch Central and my memories, and I'm very grateful to those of you who were here amid my ministry here, particularly those right at the beginning, because you let me cut my teeth in preaching. Tim, when I was at Oak Hill, while I was at Vicar College, he made a joke about me coming back to being his first curate. And I think it genuinely was a joke, and I took him seriously, which is why I ended up here. And Tim's a scavenger, so he got the money around, and we made it happen, and those sorts of things. But genuinely, other than at chapel at Oak Hill, at the college that I was at, I had never preached a sermon in my life before. Maybe you don't know that. Until I came and preached at Christchurch Central. So I'm really great. You might all think I'm still rubbish, but I'm really grateful for letting me cut my teeth here. Let me pray, and we're going to dive in. Matthew 28, keep it open in front of you. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that in your word we find out great truths about life and the universe and about yourself and about who we are. But Father, we also find great truths about what might happen when we die, how to get rid of and be free of anxiety and shame and pain and hurt and guilt. Father, we find great truths that point us to joy. And so this morning, as we study your word together, may something of the magnitude and depth of your word and who your son, the Lord Jesus, is, change our hearts and cause us to leave this place more in tune with who we were made to be and who you want us to be. Amen. Matthew 28. Why start a new church? Why start a new church? That's the question that Christchurch Stockport had to ask before we planted. Why bother? I mean, it's hard work. There are other churches in Stockport, albeit not many, but let's be honest, that doesn't matter because, well, the number of people going to church in the UK seems to be declining, so they don't need as many churches, so why bother? But like, genuinely, if we're going to start a new church, we've got to start with that question, haven't we? And why don't you guys, who've been doing church for, 13 years now, why don't you just pack up and go and invest your time and your money and your friendship into something else? Well, come with me to that passage in Matthew's Gospel. It's a biographical account of Jesus' life and death, and to these very last words that Matthew records of Jesus there in verse 18. And let me show you from the Bible why we think planting a church, and in your case carrying on with being a missional church, is a good idea. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.'" In Jesus' final words to his people, he says, Christian, go and make disciples. So if a policeman's commission is to go and make arrests, a baker's commission is to go and make cakes, a banker's commission is to go and make money, well, the Christian commission is go and make disciples. That is, followers of Jesus Christ. Go and make. And the Bible tells us time and time again that the best mechanism, the best structure, the best environment for making and teaching disciples is the local church. Disciples who make disciples as we all work together with our different experiences, our different gifts, our different personalities to support one another and point others to Jesus. So you see, the reason that Christchurch Stockport has been launched, the reason that Christchurch Central was planted many moons ago, is because Jesus told us here in Matthew chapter 28 to go. He told us to go and plant churches. He says, go and make and teach disciples in Sheffield. Go and make and teach disciples in Stockport. Go and make and teach disciples to the ends of the earth. In one sense, our coming into existence is as simple as that. But I wonder how that makes you feel. Because feelings and emotions, they're important, aren't they? How does that make you feel? Because for some of us here this morning, it will be an exciting challenge. Some of us, Tim, love a bit of competition, don't we? I'm sure you're still competitive. The idea of making and teaching disciples in a place that largely couldn't care less who Jesus is, well, for us, that's a challenge to rise to. For others, it'll be a terrifying command. Because the idea of making and teaching disciples in a place that largely couldn't care less about who Jesus is, well, that feels embarrassing and, frankly, weird. And for others still, that could well be an offensive commission. Because how dare, in this day and age, anyone try to impress their views on anyone? How does it make you feel? Well, again, stick with me and let me see if I can persuade you from these verses here that the local church making and teaching disciples is a good thing that ought to be embraced. And for me, it all hangs on that little word, therefore, in verse 19. Do you see it? You see, if you've been around Christian things for any length of time, you've heard these words taught before. They're very famous words. Well, you've probably focused on the meat of these words, the bit sandwiched in the middle. You know, the going, the making, the baptizing, the teaching bit of Jesus' words. And not on the bread either side. But as someone who loves both the chicken and the Warburton's toastie it's wrapped in, well, this week I want us to notice the bread too. It has to be a Warburton's toastie or it's not worth eating, is it? Because I think the bread gives us our motivation, and I think it removes any offense that we might feel or any fear that we might feel of telling people about Jesus and making disciples. So look at the first slice of bread. It's verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Now, it's very easy to misread this because it sounds quite a lot like Jesus is some kind of dictator here, doesn't it? He says jump and we have to say, well, how high, Lord? He tells us to make disciples, so whether we like it or not, we have to sup it up and do what he says. And the problem with that, I don't know about you, but the problem with that for me is I like to push against that kind of authority. It's not in the slightest bit motivating, is it? I don't know what it's like in Sheffield anymore. I grew up here, so I suspect I've got a good idea, but things change, don't they? I think you're probably more chilled out folk than the folk in Greater Manchester. You're certainly less progressive in a good way. Probably because you're happy in your own skin, actually. But in Manchester, the idea of people coming in from the outside and giving us orders and telling us what to do is abhorrent, really. I mean, the best way that I try and use this as an example is there was a TV show a few years back where two Michelin-starred chefs came into Manchester and they wanted to open up the first Michelin-starred restaurant in Manchester, and it was a competition between them who was going to do it. Interestingly enough, neither of them did. But who was going to do it? And the headline of the Manchester Evening News, the local but big newspaper in Manchester, was "Nobody comes here and tells us what to eat." That's Manchester, but that's the human heart, isn't it? Because it's true, right? Manchester or Sheffield, we live in a day and age where authority is largely speaking the thing we despise the most. Because whilst there are loads of great authority figures in our world, it's not all bad. Nevertheless, so often authority has been so badly abused and modelled to us, hasn't it? So I heard a story a couple of weeks ago where a son of a friend of mine got given a zero mark on his mock GCSE paper because the teacher lost his paper and then tried to cover it up by making out the boy had missed the exam. What does that tell the pupil about authority? We have a government and local government who I'm sure have our best interests at heart and are great men and women working for the best of the country, but just constantly get it wrong and mess up and say stupid things, don't they? We have police who don't disclose evidence. We have a president of arguably the most powerful country in the world who fails to think before he tweets, let alone does anything else. We have mega corporations who abuse the data they hold on us. And so whilst there are, of course, great politicians and great teachers and great police and great companies, our natural instinct is to doubt authority. We dig in, don't we? No one gets to tell us what to eat or do or think. And if you don't believe me, what does this sign make you think? I mean, the next picture says it all, really. This is my wife and kids. You have to read the sign. For those of you who can't read it, it says, this site is a dangerous area. Please keep your children and pets in your vehicle. It says it all, doesn't it? We had permission, actually, honestly. We dig in. You see, whilst Jesus' words in verse 18 can't be less than Jesus says, so go and do it, I think they have to be more than that too, or we're going to shake our puny fist at God and tell him to bog off, aren't we? Don't come here telling me to make disciples. So let me tell you what I've discovered this week and see if that helps you love these words of Jesus a little bit more. It helps you get over the problem with authority. And the first thing is this, Jesus' words in verse 18 are less of a dictatorial command and more of a declaration that God's new king has arrived in all his glory. And again, for us to grasp this, I need to take you back to the beginning of your Bibles, if this is okay. Genesis chapter 1, there's no need to look it up. But you'll probably remember there that God he's busy creating the heavens and the earth. And having made everything else, on the sixth day, God creates the pinnacle of his creation. He creates mankind and he says to them, look, you are to rule over creation. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you the whole earth and everything in it. You are to be king over it all. Rule well, Adam. And as a sign of Adam's given authority, God brings all the animals before Adam to name. And Adam is crowned by God as king over all of creation. Mankind were made to rule. But of course, as the story goes on, Adam and Eve forget that before they are rulers of creation, they are first and foremost subjects of their maker God. And so they reject God's words, they disobey God's command, and they're banished from God's presence into a world where God's rule is denied. And instead, sin and decay and death and evil rule. There's always authority. There's always rule. And so marred by sin and cut off from God, humanity is now left without a good king or access to their maker. But also access with the blessing that comes from being God's people. And the rest of the Bible, well, it's all about the story about how God promises to put that brokenness right. So a few chapters later in your Bibles, in Genesis 12, God promises a man called Abraham that through his descendants, the world would be made right again. That through one of his descendants, God would raise up a new Adam, a new king to rule over a new promised land. A new Eden, a new paradise, one who would bring restoration to creation, to you and me. And then a bit further on in the Bible, as the Bible goes on, we come to a Psalm, Psalm 2, and God talks of what's going to happen one day into the future, and he says, verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. He's talking of the king. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. In other words, God's saying that there's going to be a day when a king will come. A king will come, none less than God's own son, who will be given authority to rule over all the earth, just like Adam had before he messed it up. God's saying, look, that there is coming a return to Eden. There is coming a time where we're going to go back to the good days where there is a good authority. And then we come, bear with me, there is a point to all this. Then we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I found this a fascinating passage to ponder over the last few weeks as I've thought about our Great Commission. Because you see, and this is important, in the Jewish Bible, in the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they have the same books as us, but they order them in a different way. They're laid out in a different way. And so 2 Chronicles is the last book in their Old Testament. Which means it finished on the words that we're about to read that have come up on the screen. This was the very last thing you would read as a Jew before Jesus arrives. Well, what's going on in 2 Chronicles is that God's people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, have found themselves in captivity. Just like in Eden, under a series of rotten kings, they had failed to listen to God, and so God let the superpower of the day, the king of Babylon, march on Jerusalem, their capital city. He destroyed the temple, the place where God dwells. He took captive the people of Israel. And the king of Babylon literally scattered the people far and wide. He sent them to the edges of his kingdom. But now, a few years on, the Persians, a new superpower, have taken charge. There's been a regime change, and that's really important. There's been a regime change. King Cyrus is at the helm, and here in verse 23, he makes his own Great Commission. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Sound familiar? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with them. Let them go up. Come back, people. Gather, people. Cyrus, king over the known world at the time, says, God has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and made it my job to gather back to God, God's people, into God's presence. I am going to make it possible again for God's people who are spread far and wide across my kingdom to the ends of the earth, if you like, to worship him. God's last actions in the Old Testament is to foreshadow the actions of a greater king who was coming to the world, a greater descendant of Abraham. Which is why the very next words you would read in your Bible on Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, what the Bible has been about all the way through is God's plan to have a human king on the throne of the world. A good king who would gather and lead God's people out of their banishment from God's presence, which happened when they were kicked out of Eden, and back into God's glory, in order that all the peoples of the earth would gather to experience the kind of blessing that Adam and Eve once experienced in the Garden of Eden. So now come back to Matthew 28 and read it with me in the context of all of that. Notice firstly, verses 16 and 17, that Jesus is up a mountain and his disciples are worshipping him. Mountains in the Bible were always the place where people went to go and access and worship God. Even the temple, remember, was built on a mountain. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. See what he's declaring there. Jesus isn't simply saying, look, I'm in charge, so go and do my bidding. No, he's saying, I'm the one the world has been waiting for since Adam messed up. I am Abraham's descendant. I am God's new promised king, his Psalm 2 own son sitting on the throne of the universe. There is a new Adam, a very good king, back on the throne of creation once again. Satan, sin, death, evil, all others that would claim the highest throne of authority have been defeated. And now, just like when God gave everything to Adam to rule, well, now he's given it to me, but not just the earth, the heavens as well. And what's more, Jesus says, I'm a king like Cyrus, whose mandate is to lead people back to their heavenly Father. I'm the king who can bring blessing to this cursed world as I lead people back into the presence of God. I'm the temple, the place where you can meet with God himself. I bring the heavens and the earth together once again. In these words of Jesus in Matthew 28, we're being told that a regime change has taken place in the cosmos. God's king is back in charge of the universe. All is as it should be. All is as it was made to be. There is a very good king on the throne of the universe. Go therefore into all the world and declare that the very good king who brings people blessing and not curse, a king whose authority is for people's good and not their hurt, has come into the world and conquered. Gather people back to how things were made to be. Bring them back to the one who can lead them to the satisfaction and peace that good relationship with God can bring, and back under his very, very good rule. Which means, I think, that our mission, our marching orders as Christians, as Christchurch Stockport and Christchurch Central, becomes something very different to how often we think of it. You see, we hear the words making disciples or evangelism or mission, and we think door-to-door salesmen. That we must be those who have to persuade our listeners that our religion is better than all the other options out there. That we are almost apologetically looking for people to join our church, our team. We're somehow recruiting because we need to grow Team Jesus to try and get him to have support to win the vote. And by getting more followers, he can then be crowned King of the Gods. We can think making disciples is simply an exercise in taking the world for Christ. Like it's some kind of fight between Jesus' people and everyone else. And so either what happens is we become very disheartened when everyone else seems to be winning and Jesus is down in position 8 on the top 10 gods list. But or we can get overly competitive and try to shout far too loudly and become rude and aggressive and fundamental. But what this tells us is it's not that at all. Because Jesus has already won. There are no other gods but him. There isn't a list. He rose from the grave and he tells us all authority is his. Now, instead of door-to-door salesmen peddling our wares, our mission means we become royal heralders. We go in the name of the king to announce regime change. We summon people back to a royal amnesty which is given to all those who've lived in rebellion to the king, to God. It's a call to come back to this very good king's rule and be assured of peace and not punishment. And I think that this should make us bolder in going, shouldn't it? Knowing he's already won, that we're going to Stockport and Sheffield in the name of the King and Kings. To declare, not arrogantly, but winsomely, our king, our very good king, rules over all. It's good news, people. All gods, all nations, all kings, all bosses, all people, all political parties, all systems, thoughts, philosophies and worldviews. That he's king of Sheffield already, whether you like it or not. So be wise, be sensible. The profitable thing to do would be to come and give him your allegiance. Come be baptized as a visible sign of entry and allegiance into this king's kingdom. But in case, once again, that sounds a little bit too authoritarian to, you know, use the language of kings and subjects, because we don't like that, remember, then please remember the kind of king we're talking about here. Because having Jesus as this king, this fulfillment of God's plans is good news, right? So consider for a moment that Jesus is a king who's come to use his authority to put things right and not to peddle his own political agenda. He's the king who in his time here on earth took broken people and started putting them back together. He took the weak and made them strong. He took outcasts and welcomed them in. He made sick people well and made sin-stained and shamed people pure. He preaches justice and peace and grace and forgiveness. And he doesn't only preach it, but he weeps over the lack of it. And then he lays down his life to grant it. And at the same time, Jesus says, I'm also the one who has come who can restore you to God, who can use my authority and my justice and my forgiveness to grant you a royal pardon and give you access to your heavenly Father in paradise. Jesus is the king who takes charge of the mess of the world and says it's time to clean it up, to restore it to all its glory, where God's people once again live in God's place under God's king, enjoying God's blessing. And he does that not by conquering with swords and marching with armies, not by subjecting his citizens to tyranny, not by cheating or scandal, but by asking people as he meets with them, what can I do for you? What is your greatest need, as we're going to be asking the people of Stockport? And then, well, he meets them in it, doesn't he? You see, listening to and obeying this king is good. He's working for our benefit, for the good of his subjects. He knows what we and our friends and our city need, and he's quick to deliver. If you're here today, if you're rebelling against this king, if you're in your life, if you're refusing to obey, then please stop, because he knows what's good for you, and he is a very, very, very good king. His commands and his teaching are tonic for your soul. Listen, if you were to choose a king, if you were to choose a king for Sheffield, imagine that, the king of Sheffield, I might apply. But if you were to choose a king of Sheffield, trust me, you would want a king not like me, you'd want a king like Jesus. You'd want a king like Jesus. All-powerful yet truly gracious. All-powerful yet truly gracious. He flies in the face of all of the human authority you've ever experienced. Come and find out more about him in the coming weeks at Central. Come and hear about him over Easter. That is the greatest act of kingly service and authority at Easter, isn't it? Kingly service as he lays his life down. Authority as he raises up from the dead. See, having Jesus as God's forever king is good news, because he's the king the world wants, he's the king the world needs, which is why he goes and tells us to make disciples. That's why he tells us to make disciples, because it's good news. Our job is simply to show people what kind of king he is, how wise it is to take his amnesty and to listen to his teaching. Oh, we must be humble and we must be gracious and we must be kind and we must be loving, because that's what Jesus is like. But we need not be ashamed or bashful or apologetic or aggressive or angry or quiet, because we go in the name of a king. So Christ Church Central, go. Go. But secondly, as you go in the name of the king, then please know that the king goes with you. Please know that the king goes with you. Got to say, because otherwise he'll tell me off for not. My associate minister, John Causey, made these, and it took him hours to get a bit of toast that made it look like that and get a photo of it. So I just want to give him credit for that. I don't usually use pictures, but he just got so excited that he did those. So there you go. Enjoy. As you go, in the name of the king, please know the king goes with you. That's the second piece of bread, isn't it, to this Great Commission sandwich. And this one's much shorter. Relax. So if the filling is going and making and baptizing and teaching, and if the top is, put the big picture of the burger on, and then you can really picture it, right? If the filling there is the going and making and baptizing and teaching, okay, and the top is Jesus' authority, well, the base, the thing that holds it, because you know if you have a burger, like, or a greasy sandwich, you need to have a good, firm, solid base at the bottom, don't you? The base is the bit that holds everything together. Well, the base is Jesus' words in verse 20. and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. You see, as Christchurch Stockport launched, we launched knowing that Jesus is with us every step of the way. Sometimes we forget it. Now we know because of other accounts of Jesus' life that tell us that soon after the events recorded here, Jesus ascends into heaven. We know physically speaking, Jesus is in heaven right now, otherwise he'd be a far better preacher than I am for you. But Acts 2 also tells us that he doesn't leave us without him. No, instead he sends his followers, the Holy Spirit, to empower us for mission. Jesus is working still to make sure the job of gathering people to God, back to God, succeeds. Because the reality is, and we know this, don't we, it's probably why we get so scared to go. Left to our own devices, the calling of people back to Jesus is only going to go one way. So I don't know about you, but for me, when it comes to going, I'm scared and I feel inadequate. Every single shop that I stand outside with one of those invites thinking about going in and telling people, hey, we're starting a new church, let me tell you about Jesus, I would rather die than go into that shop in that moment. I'm scared. I feel inadequate. I think they're going to think I'm an absolute plonker. Jesus is asking me to go out on his behalf and to call people to change allegiance, to turn from everything they've ever known and trust that Jesus is his, that his ways are good for them. And I know that on my own, I simply can't do that. I neither have the power nor the words to radically change lives. I don't. I can't even make this idea about a king in heaven sound remotely not weird. But this promise here says it's not up to me, because as I go with Jesus. As you go with Jesus. Jesus is still at work in his mission, and where I don't have the power, he through his Spirit does. You see, the Jesus who goes with us is the one who's already demonstrated that he has the power to make blind people see, that he has the words to make tragedy end, that he has the ability to give dead people life, that he can command demons and storms, that he has the compassion to meet the hurting in their need and the grace to forgive the sin of their sin. Which means, friends, as Jesus goes with us, then we go with all we need. Because where I can't, he can. Jesus' special move is all about drawing and welcoming people to himself and then using them for his glory. And he says here that as we go not relying on ourselves, but on him. And I forget that all the time, so please pray for me as you pray for one another. Friends, as I finish, we're commanded here to go. It is a command, and he is the king. And so at very base, yes, we go. But I hope I've shown you that it's not just a command to go and we go belligerently. We're commanded to make, to teach, to baptize, to obey. That's the work of the church. That's the work of you and I. It's the work of Christchurch Central, Christchurch Stockport, Christchurch Walkley, Christchurch Fulwood, Christchurch, well, let's go off a different Christ, another church. And we don't simply go at the whim of the king, or because we want to make the church successful, or because we want to have the comforts of a great children's work or an adults program, or because we want to build our own little church empires, or because we want to build our name for ourselves. But because of the plans of God, who since the beginning of time has promised to gather for himself a rescued people, restoring them to that which they were made for. Life with God under the rule of God's king and the glory of God's paradise without brokenness, hurt, sickness, or death. We have good news to share, that the good king reigns already and at last. So why plant a church? Well, we planted a church and we called it Christ Church Stockport, and we joined with you guys in doing what you guys have been doing here for some time now, in calling people to the rule of the King of Kings. That's why we planted Christchurch Stockport. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, this world is a
weird and strange place where power struggles and battles rage all over the place. We see them physically with bosses and promotions at work, with bullying at school, with political wranglings, with war and fighting. Father, we've seen, just reading our papers tells us that we know that authority at times can be really badly used. And so when we hear of a king, one who, like Jesus, truly wants to come and use his authority for good, for mending the brokenness and drawing people back to yourself, Father, Father, that causes us to well up with joy. Thank you that you have revealed your king to us. Thank you that we are called to live as subjects of this king. Thank you that we have the promise of going where this king leads, to an eternity with you. But Father, as we wait, Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, impress on us an urgency to go and tell others of this good king, whether it be here in Sheffield or in Stockport. Father, as we go scared and nervous and feeling weak and vulnerable and powerless, may we know that we go in the name of the King and with the Spirit of the King, who can make blind people see and dead people walk. Father, may that give us boldness to speak. And through our words, through our mission, through our endeavor, we pray that you would draw back to yourself more and more disciples. Amen.